Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, well, we're working in our study on Will You Trust Me, the Living the Faith Rest Life. We're coming down towards the end of things, but we've got maybe three more lessons, maybe, if I don't get sidetracked and off on a tangent somewhere, but anyway. Hebrews chapter 4, therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He has said, as I swore by wrath, they shall not enter by rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has thus said, somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as He has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, and that's a second-class condition, and he didn't, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit and both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I've got some awesome things as we continue to work through these rests, the various rests which we started last week, and we'll review just a little bit before we move into the last one, which was the salvation rest, and then we'll pick up and move on in our context of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this opportunity today to once again open Your eternal word of truth. We just are so grateful for all that we have in Christ, that You have provided for us in grace. As we have believed in Him, placed our faith and trust in Him, and because of that, You have given us eternal life, imputed to us Your perfect righteousness. So therefore, You can look at us and say, justified, not made righteous, but declared righteous because of who and what You are and what You have provided through Jesus Christ. And we are just so thankful this morning for this privilege and opportunity to study the things that are before us. We just pray that this passage and the content of it and the things that we're looking at will have the impact that You desire it to have, as God the Holy Spirit illuminates the things for us this morning. We would remember those of our family, especially that have some real needs, some challenges to deal with. We remember Caleb and his special situation. Just pray that you'd provide for him and meet his needs each day as he looks to you for the strength that he needs. We'd also remember Jackie and her situation as she heals from the surgeries that she's had, and we just pray that you'd relieve the pain that she's going through. We'd also remember Clarice as she's recuperating from her surgery, and we just thank you that things look like they're progressing, and we just pray that you'd continue to provide for her. We'd also remember Mrs. Irv as she deals with the tough issue there with her hip. And we just pray that you'd provide the strength that she needs to deal with the challenges that she faces each day. And we just thank you for her faithfulness in teaching those youngsters as she has the opportunity there in junior church. We also thank you for our president. We just pray that you'd provide for him the wisdom he needs to make good, solid choices so that he's able to continue to make the good decisions that so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom that we have here and enjoy. And we thank you also, Father, for those who are faithfully serving and in harm's way. We just pray that you'd provide what they need today so that they might have the opportunity if they're to respond to the truth of the gospel, if they're unbelievers or whatever, but provide for them as they provide for us the protection and of the freedom and liberty that is so necessary that we need. And we just are so grateful. But we also recognize, Father, that ultimately the freedom that is so important is the freedom that we have in Christ, as we saw and we went through Galatians. And we just are so thankful for that freedom, so that we can operate no matter what the external circumstances are, because you have provided for us through your word, your truth. And we just pray now that this time of fellowship this morning, these two studies, will be meaningful to each one here as we think about what your word has to say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we started looking at some things related to the various rests that Scripture talks about. The first one, of course, goes all the way back to the beginning, the creation rest, back in Genesis chapter 2. God rested not because he was tired, but because he had finished the work of creation. And the whole context there, if you recall, pointed out one of the basic elements related to God's rest, the cessation of labor, because the work is done, it's accomplished, it's completed, totally finished. And what did he say? And it was good. The Hebrew there is tov. It was complete, it, to every aspect, successfully completed exactly as he wanted it. The second one was the Sabbath rests that were given to Israel, and Israel alone, the Sabbath rests. And we looked at a number of passages that pointed that out. But that Sabbath rest was inaugurated for Israel as a special sign to the nation. It stood for something. It stood for a reminder of God's redemption of Israel from bondage in Egypt at the Exodus. And it was a commemoration of the fact that God did it all. They didn't deserve it. It was by grace. And secondly, the Sabbath rest was an ordinance to give them rest, refreshment from labor. And it was also the third thing, it was a sign to the nation that it was the Lord who sanctified them, set them apart as a people for his own, and who supplied their needs, both physically and spiritually. Now, the third one that we looked at was the Canaan rest. The Canaan rest, when they went into the land, the land of promise. You remember we saw there that, you know, he had told them, I'm giving you this land. And of course, as they came out of Egypt, that first bunch, they didn't believe it. When the spies came back with the report, the intelligence report, and 10 of them says, oh yeah, it's a great land, lots of great stuff there, but you know, there's giants in the land. We can't deal with it. It's too tough. But old Joshua and Caleb, he says, oh no, no. Remember, they're thinking from divine viewpoint standard. I said, yeah, it's a great land. Yeah, there's giants in the land, but we can do it. God's with us, no problem. They were overridden. The people didn't want to go. So they spent 40 years before that wandering in the desert because of their disobedience, rejection of God's will at that point for them. And that whole generation, but those two, Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. The ones over 20 years old. And so when you get to the end of the 40 years, Deuteronomy gives us the message that Moses gave to the people before they went in, that second generation, preparing them for what was coming. And this, that whole going into the land, realizing the benefits that God has provided for them, by way of analogy for us as believers in the church age, this really takes us to the daily rest. And that was the emphasis. We need to rest in His provision and the promises every day, moment by moment. We need to have a faith that rests in Christ for the exigencies of life, the details of life. And we're going to face all kinds of pressures, all kinds of tests. But the provision is there if we'll take the word seriously and apply it in our life to deal with those issues. And remember, I go back and I mention it often. Hopefully it'll stick. But what did we be, when we began Ephesians a number of, well, probably a year or so ago now, what did Paul challenge him with? In the very beginning of that long sentence that went from there all the way to almost to the end of that first chapter, one sentence in the Greek, it says, you're blessed. I have blessed you with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in that position that you have in Him, that you have been placed when you believed in Jesus Christ. See, that's crucial. Most people don't have a clue. They may go to church all their whole life and don't really have an understanding of what is their position in Christ and all that flows to them because of being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk a newness of life as new creations in Christ. You have awesome provisions, but it's wrapped up in the book, knowing the message of the book, getting your thinking straight. That's the key. There's so much spiritual gobbledygook peddled from pulpits these days. Gobbledygook's about the best thing for it. So many of them are so untrained, can't work with the text to start with, and then wonder why they're off in the tules. Now, the fourth one is the salvation rest, which is really where we begin this morning. We should have actually done this last week with the other, but we ran out of time, so. Of course, that never happens, but, you know. The salvation rest. This ultimately anticipates, or looks with anticipation, to the future. What is ours because of our relationship with Christ? To the eternal rest. For Israel, it was the millennial rest. The fall of man through sin, there in the garden when Adam chose to eat to violate that one command he had, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That resulted in the loss of the salvation, or of the creation rest. The promise that was given in Genesis 3:15 anticipated the regaining of this rest through the seed of the woman, the promised deliverer, Jesus Christ. The Sabbath rests of the Old Testament, while they had special historical significance for Israel, anticipated the work that God would accomplish through the one who would come. Remember, we've seen it before in our study, but Jesus Christ, to God loved, he sent his uniquely born, the monogenes, the uniquely born, not only begotten, bad translation, but the uniquely born one, to come and go to the cross, to die, pay the penalty for our sin, so that we by faith in him could have the gift of eternal life. He was born to die. In fact, if you were to sit down and read from Hebrews 1:1 down through chapter 4, you'd see this. That's the focus of this whole context here. And out of that, what flows to us? God's Son, Jesus Christ, the final word from God. Remember we saw back in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he spoke by his Son. By his Son. Will restore all that was lost by man as the victorious God-man, the unique person of the universe, Jesus Christ. This salvation rest has three areas of focus. Three areas of focus. The first one is an eternal rest. An eternal rest. Salvation from sin's penalty. The gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. You can't get any simpler than John 3:16. No more basic. And everyone here should be familiar with that. For God so loved, and that's the essence that we're and character of God we're looking at in the second hour this morning in our study of who is God, looking at his attributes. Last week we looked at his holiness, his righteousness and justice, which is one of the more important ones. And if you weren't here and missed it, you need to get the tape and go through that, because that is a crucial attribute to understand what's involved. The holiness involves his righteousness and his justice. They come together to make up his holiness. Really the watchdog, if you will, on his character and essence. But in John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world, the cosmos, all humanity viewed in its hostile and perishing condition. And loved the world. And he sent his uniquely born son so that he could, anyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now don't get cutesy and try to add all kinds of nuances to that word believe, to have faith in. It means to have conviction that something is true. And remember, it's the focus is on the object of what you believe. It's not in the believing. There's no merit in believing. The merit's all in the object of the believing, faith. And this is where, and I go through some of these journal articles and I'm reading this stuff about these issues and I keep wanting to yell at these guys when they're talking about faith and stuff. What's the object of the faith? And you're going all around the circle, going every direction, but you're not really getting down to the issue and you're missing the point. Then you wonder why you're confused and you say, well, it's believe and have, you know, make a commitment. Or believe and persevere to the end. You'd be surprised how many people believe that, I'm saved, but I've got to gut it out all the way to the end or else I'm not going to make it. They haven't got a clue of what salvation's all about. It's by faith alone in Christ alone and His work on a cross and what accrues to us from His work when we believe in Him. He says, you believe in Him, you're not going to perish, but you have eternal life. You have eternal life. And John mentions this over and over and over again. You have eternal life. Paul, in Romans 3:24, makes one of those awesome statements that we often refer to or go to before communion. And in chapter 3, from verse 21 through chapter 4, his whole subject is really justification by faith. In other words, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. No works. That would violate the whole grace basis of things. Faith is the only grace way, he says in chapter 4, verse 16. But coming down, he says, being justified. Justified. Being declared righteous by faith. As a gift by His grace, because we don't earn or deserve it, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's based in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The redemption. He paid the price that we should have paid. In other words, our death. We deserve to die. But He died in our place. That's the substitutionary aspect of it. And we could put in a lot of other verses there, but the wages of sin is death, but what Paul says. The free gift. Free gift. Eternal life is a free gift. We have, as believers, those who have believed in Christ, been regenerated, been placed into union with Christ by God and the Holy Spirit, been identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. We have a secure future. We have eternal life in Christ. A secure, eternal rest. And that all flows from that faith in the right object, Jesus Christ. Not because you're anything special, but He was special. He was the unique person of the universe, the God-man, Jesus Christ. This was all accomplished by the finished work of God in Christ, and it is received as a free gift only through faith in Christ. Being convinced He died for you personally. You know, religion really enslaves man. And you see it blatantly with the cults and this kind of stuff. But when the Word of God is distorted, misapplied, and not taught clearly, systematically, verse by verse, you come up with all kinds of goofy things and people become enslaved. Only in Christ is true freedom realized. And that's the point that Paul made, if you remember, when we went through Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm. He's made the provision for you. You've been set free positionally in Christ. Therefore, keep standing firm. Present imperative. Got to make some choices to take that word seriously and apply it in your life. First, to get the word and then apply it. And do not be subject. Don't place yourself again under the yoke of slavery. And that's consistent with Romans 6, is it not? You've been set free from that sin nature and its power. Doesn't have to rule anymore. You died to sin. That sin nature didn't die. I know people out there teach that, but that's because they don't understand what that whole context is talking about. We died to the sin nature. We were separated from its power. So that when we were identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, we were raised to walk in newness of life, verse 4. But he says in verse 11, 12, and 13, he says, you know, you better count on this as true. Apply these things. And don't place yourself back under that yoke of slavery. Because you can. And you can put it back in rulership. Let it dominate your life. But see, I've made the provision so you don't have to do that. You now are free in Christ. See, many people think that salvation or God's blessings could be worked for. And Jesus was asked what they might do to work the works of God. What must I do? And Christ answered very succinctly, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. Believe in him whom he has sent. John 6:29. See, salvation, first and foremost, is the work of God in Christ. And it can only be received as a gift through faith. That's the eternal rest. And I put it as eternal because, well, let me show you. Example, John 11, is it? Yeah, John 11, 25, 6 and 7. Little addendum here to my notes in the last minute here. Interesting dissertation here with Martha. The situation here, of course, Lazarus has died. Jesus didn't get there in time, and he died. He was sick, and he died. But the whole thing was there to teach a couple of points. And in verse 25 it says, Jesus said to her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, I didn't say believes and perseveres, believes and walks down an aisle, believes and gets dunked in somebody's tank, as believes in me, shall live even if he dies. He's going to live even if he dies physically, as Lazarus did. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? All through here, he's asking the question. He's using the standard words pistuo or pistis, the noun faith. Believes. Look at her answer in verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. I have believed that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Is that not consistent with what John says in chapter 20, verse 31, when he says, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name? Consistent to me. But the key thing here is the belief. How about perfect tense? You know how important that is? That perfect tense, what's that tell us? At a point of time, she heard the information of the gospel, as it was communicated, that he's talking about. She says, I believed that point of time. But that perfect tense says, got lasting results. Never going to change. Eternal security. That perfect tense. As it shows up all over the place. Ephesians 2:8, 2:5, and many other places related to salvation. But awesome. A little perfect tense. She believed. Wow. And she had eternal life. That's it. Now, of course, the issue after salvation comes, okay, now it's time to get our thinking lined up with His. And that only comes as we take in the Word consistently, systematically. Sermonettes for Christianettes just don't cut it. They never have, never will. Oh, but that would be easy. You could sit around and I've had people ask me over the years, you know, what do you do? How do you get your message on Saturday night versus Sunday? You know, because a lot of guys do that. And I said, if I waited to set, I go over my notes on Saturday night to refresh my thinking, make sure I didn't forget something, and sometimes I find things I do. And I got, that's why I get all these scratchings in my notes here. If something else comes to mind, I want to expand on it. But if I waited till then, I'd be in deep trouble. No, you would be in deep trouble. Anyway. Okay. That's the eternal rest. And that really gets to, and it's eternal because of this right here. That is a infinity sign, if you didn't figure that out in my scratching. Because once you believe in Christ, that has eternal ramifications. And that's what that perfect, the Greek is just awesome. And it's consistent. It's beautiful, it's what it is. But anyway. Second aspect, remember I said there was three. Already I don't like that clock. Oh well. A daily rest. Now this takes us to living each day as a believer in Jesus Christ. Every day is to be a Kenan type of rest in that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have all the divine resources available so that we can experience true victory and experience this freedom in Christ that is ours. But this victory over the pressures, the tests, whatever enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil that we might have to deal with, we have the assets spiritually to deal with those things. But now we can choose to reject that and go negative and then end up under the pile as all these things that keep building up. You see, God is a gentleman. And we're going to see in Romans 1, when you choose to put that sin nature back in rulership and start going your own direction, some kind of sin, whatever it is, it's going to compound. It's got like that big snowball going down the hill. And he says, you want to turn, you know, put your sin nature back in rulership and run? He says, have at it. And we'll see that. Three times he's going to make that point in Romans 1. And then you have that big long list of sins at the end, the lascivious stuff, all the garbage that people get involved in or can get involved with. You're under the pile. And then sometimes you wonder, how in the world can I get out of here? He's also provided for that. But you've got to start making some decisions to get your thinking straight. See, that's the whole issue, is your thinking, your viewpoint. If you go back to our study of volition in your mind and remember some of the points that we went through there. But see, for all this to come together, we need to rest by faith in His awesome provision. The sufficiency of God's complete work and provision for us. And that sufficiency is in the Word. All Scripture is God-breathed, as I said. not inspired. It's theonoustos, God breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we as believers, man of God, might be complete, provided in all aspects that we need. But here I'd like to emphasize a couple of things, and that would, well, how could you not emphasize Romans 6 than dealing with the daily rest? But the first thing that's crucial here is to know what our position is in Christ. That we're identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6, 1 through 7. Verse 1 asks the question, which flows from what he's been dealing with in chapter 5, where he made the statement in verse 20 of chapter 5, that the law came in that transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And Paul, being the genius he was, especially in the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, he says, oh, I can see, I've got to head them off at the pass, because they're going to think, well, I'm just going to keep on sinning so grace can abound even more. And he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? Continue in sin. Remember, what's crucial here is that sin in the singular, all through here in the noun, hamartia, refers to what? The sin nature. Out of which flows the personal sin. But it's the sin nature that's in view here. If you don't understand that, you're going to miss the whole point of the chapter. Shall we continue in sin? In other words, let that sin nature rule and dominate so grace can abound. That grace might increase. And of course, he gives us the strongest negative in the Greek. Megenoito. May it... They translated it in the New American Standard here, may it never be. Don't even think such a thing. Don't go there. How shall we who died to sin, we died to sin. Not the sin nature didn't die, but we died to that sin nature. We've been separated from its power. The moment you believed in Christ and were entered into union with Him, identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, of course, it all happens like this. It takes me longer to say it than it happened. How should we still live in it? Why should we still live in it? You don't want to experience the freedom that you have in Christ and all the benefits that's yours? You want to live under the pile of that sin nature's rulership? Oh, but it's so much fun. Yeah, right. Oh, yeah, sin is fun for a time, but there's a price to pay. Or do you not know, in verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized, identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, that's the baptism. Baptism means to be identified with. It doesn't mean get dunked in a tank, sprinkled, or whatever. So identification is the word, what it means. And see, it's the word is baptizo. They've just transliterated it. They haven't told you what it meant. Into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death. Therefore, verse 4, we have been buried together with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, being raised with Him, literally. That's what He's saying. You were identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, spiritually, when you believed in Christ, way down here, in this time frame. You were in God's thinking, you were identified with Christ when He died, was buried, was raised. Awesome. Awesome. But you know, that awesome truth that's in... Well, I didn't finish it, did I? Verse 5. For if, first-class condition, and we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly... We should also, in the likeness of His resurrection, we should also be in the likeness of His resurrection. knowing this. Knowing this. There's the problem. Knowing this. Knowing something. That our old self, all we were in Adam, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin, this sin-possessed body, might be and not done away with. Made powerless, rendered inoperative is the word there for cut our ghetto. That's what it means. Which fits very well with we've been separated from his power in verse 2, died to it. In order that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from that sin nature. From its domination, from its control. It no longer has to rule. But the thing is, we've got to count that as true. In fact, the next point I'd make here is that we must know and believe and count on these things to be true. That's the next section here. When he says in verse 11, well, actually, verse 8, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Know that. Believe that. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, verse 11. The old King James puts here, reckon. What does reckon mean? Well, the word there, logizomai, means to count as true. To understand something and count it as true. What does he? We need to understand. We need to understand what he's just been talking about in these first 10 verses. Count these things as true. That you count, and what he's doing, he's going to summarize here what he just talked about. That you're to be dead to sin, you're separated from it, from this power of that sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting. All these things here, he says, present imperatives, commands. This is a course of action I expect of you as believers. But it says you've got to make decisions for this. It's not just going to happen. God will work it out. You've got to make some decisions and apply some truth. Then he'll work it out through his word in you, which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, which pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, as we read this morning. So do not let sin reign, because you can. You can put it back in operation. Do not go on presenting the members of your body, your hands, your eyes, your feet, whatever, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves, present. The word emphasizes the aspect of presenting for service. Presenting for service. Yielding doesn't cut it. It's present for service to God. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Awesome. Present. We are to present ourselves after, but we can't do that until we have counted as true what he has done and provided for us as believers who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Present ourselves for service to God by faith in Christ. Being filled by the Spirit with Christ, his thinking, his viewpoint, as we saw in Ephesians, so that we reflect in our life, the character of Christ. And truly, what we're doing then is reflecting, when we reflect the character of Christ, that's called experiential righteousness. Living out the truth of the Word of God. And without the Word in you, or Christ in you, as we saw from Ephesians 3:17, he's in at home with you through faith in the Word. Believing the truth. Having a frame of reference of truth. Then you'll have the capacity to reflect the character of Christ. And the third aspect here, the final aspect. Boy, oh boy. Oh well. The third aspect is an eschatological rest. Big 50-cent word. But as we begin on Wednesday nights dealing with Revelation, eschatological ought to have a little bit of a gleam of understanding. It's talking about the future. The millennial rest, if you will, in which believers, as rewarded saints, will be able to reign with Christ. We're going to rule and reign with Him. We're returning with Him at the second advent to rule and reign in that millennium, which is the promise to Israel of that physical return and ruling and reigning of Jesus Christ as King for 1,000 years. Well, heaven is guaranteed for all believers. Guaranteed for all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You can count it. That's this right here. That's the guarantee, that perfect tense. You believe, you can count on it. You have eternal life. There's no mincing of words in the scripture, in the text. Probably one of the best context to deal with that, just over a couple of pages if you're still in Romans, is chapter 8, at the very end of it, 38, 39. Actually starts the dissertation in verse 35 when he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And it's a kind of rhetorical question that demands a "no one" kind of answer. Nothing. And he goes on to prove that. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In that union with Him that we were placed by God the Holy Spirit, when we believed in Jesus Christ. Awesome. And there's others, even John, back in John 5, 24, 25. He makes the point there. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Passed out of death into life. You believe, you have eternal life, no judgment, you passed out of death. Perfect tense again. Passed out of death. Perfect tense. "Truly, truly," verse 25, "I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." Now, rewards and reigning with Christ, the rewards especially, and your position in reigning with Him. And it's going to vary. And it varies based on your faithfulness to the Word in your life, in here, in time. Faithfulness in the daily rest. Walking by faith. Walking by the Spirit. Or, as John would put it, walking in the light. All talking about the same thing. Walking by faith as partners with Christ. And there's a whole bunch of verses we could go to here, but the whole aspect is talked about in Galatians 2:20. But I want to get to the reward stuff. But just to, yeah. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That takes us back to Romans 6, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, in time, I live by faith. There's that word again. Believing the message of truth. Now, in salvation, it's faith in Christ and His work on the cross. In time, as believers, it is faith in His Word. His revelation to us. That's the object of the faith. Not just faith floating around out here in a nebulous whatever. It's faith in the Word. So that we are developing a frame of reference, a truth. Convictions based on truth. A divine viewpoint thinking. Divine viewpoint thinking. As we walk by the Spirit. In fact, the whole Galatians chapter 5 really fits in there, as does Romans 8, 1 through 17. We won't take time to read them, but you can in your spare time. Those are tremendous passages. We've been through them. But look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35 through 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Confidence in what? Confidence in who you are in Christ and what He's provided for you. For you have need of endurance, patient endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, and I might just throw out there, you see it here, people throw out there the will of God all the time that use that phrase. But the will of God is found in the Word of God. You better be able to quote chapter and verse when you're talking about the will of God. You may receive what was promised, the great reward. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay, but My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, his soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 25 through 27. The message to the church at Thyatira. This was a church that was operating in blatant idolatry. Yet, there were some believers there. But he says, nevertheless, verse 25, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds, my word, until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Different levels of responsibility as we rule and reign with him as believers. And he's addressing church age believers here. I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, of course, he's talking about Christ. He shall rule them, going back to Psalm 2. Shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. We're going to reign with him. There is reward for being faithful to the Word in our life as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, again, we didn't get to chapter 4, did we? Well, next week we'll pick up with the danger of failing to live the faith rest life. And what this means is we won't finish before I leave on vacation. But anyway, you'll just have to be patient for the ending till I get back. Because I think we've got an extra lesson now. But anyway, that's all right. But it almost looked like it was going to finish up so that we would begin Romans 1 and 1 Peter when I got back. But we'll see. We still might get close. We already started the Revelation study on Wednesday, so. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us out once again today as we've had this privilege of studying your word. We just pray that the things that we've looked at related to your awesome provision for the salvation. Salvation at the point of believing, all the things that are ours at that point, being placed into union with Christ, being given the gift of eternal life, having your perfect righteousness imputed to us so that you can look at us and say, justified. Declare us justified before you. And it's all by grace. You've provided everything. All we need is to believe what you have done and provided for us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you have also made the provision for our life after salvation, to live day by day, respond to your truth, to get your truth and make it available, providing the spiritual gifts, everything that's needed so that we can hear your word, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of truth. And we just pray that you continue to provide for us here in this local assembly so that we can continue to hold forth and teach your word to this community. And we just pray that you will provide those that are positive to the truth and are not playing games with God and desire to know what your word has to say. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you're doing here. And we also look forward with great anticipation to all that you have provided for us for eternity, being face-to-face in that resurrection body for all eternity. And we just pray that as we continue to study, that you'll refresh and encourage each one of us through these studies. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.